Merry Christmas. Good to see you all. Just want to thank this church. This church is a leader in this community. I just got a call from a city council member yesterday. Said, Greg, we're officially not starting the winter shelter until the 15th of December, but we've got some people that are very much in need. Is there a possibility that you could open your church beginning this week? And I said, you know what? Well, we'd be happy to do that. When the city calls you and says, can you? We always try to say yes. 225 Operation Christmas Child boxes went out. Thank you to our team. Give the Lord a hand. And we are just so thankful that through our benevolence fund, we are able to help people that are in need, that are homeless, that are hungry. And we're just thankful that Maria's in the house. Maria? Okay, Maria likes to, she thinks that this is a Baptist church. And so she likes to respond. So when Maria responds, encourage her, okay? So the first candle was the candle of hope. And I saw something I'd never seen, the role of the Holy Spirit in Christmas. As you know, the Holy Spirit began speaking to the prophets, 1 Peter chapter 1, and telling them in a snowball effect. He started with Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. He told Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. He told Moses that he would raise up a prophet like unto him. He told David that one would sit on his throne for an everlasting kingdom and that God would build his house. And then Psalms explodes, Isaiah explodes with prophecies, and one day the Holy Spirit hovers over a virgin girl named Mary, and she gets pregnant with God. Isn't that awesome? And of course, when she goes to visit Elizabeth, she walks in the room, and the Holy Spirit fills John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He leaps with joy in Elizabeth's womb. Now that's the role of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great, great story? Today we're going to talk about the second candle, which is the candle of faith. And I'm thinking that you're going to enjoy just seeing how faith is fulfilled and seen in this journey to and birth in Bethlehem. So Father in heaven, we ask you right now to grace us with your presence as we open your scriptures to behold wonderful things out of your word. In Micah chapter 5:2, we get one of those Holy Spirit nuggets. And this is the nugget that one of the people in Herod's court pulled out to let Herod know, or the three wise men, we don't know that there was three, the wise men, where Jesus would be born. And there it is, it's in the book of Micah in the Old Testament, just hidden there, this nugget. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, everybody say Ephrath. Ephrathah. Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth is house. Lehem is bread, Hebrew. Ephrathah means fruitfulness. But you, house of bread, fruitfulness, Ephrathah, through you, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. When was Jesus born? At Christmas? No. At his incarnation? No. He existed with God throughout eternity as the Word and then the Son in his resurrection and a child at his birth. And so there you see it. From everlasting, Jesus is God. Well, Mary and Joseph traveled to the place of their lineage, Bethlehem, to fulfill this prophecy. It's so interesting that there's five locations that are prophesied in Jesus' coming. He's said to sit on the throne of his father David in the city of peace, Jerusalem. He's said to be from Nazareth, branch town, that he will be, there will be a branch out of the seed of Jesse, Nazareth. He said, in here, Bethlehem, and then out of Egypt, I have called my son. Now, how do you take all of those places and weave them into the story of Jesus? Well, God did it, and he did it literally. Jesus, the bread from heaven, house of bread, would be born in Bethlehem, and he would be a fruitful vine. So the holy couple's journey would take them from their current home in Nazareth, branch town, Hebrew for branch, to Bethlehem, down to Egypt to sojourn there, back to Nazareth, and ultimately to Jerusalem, and then seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, that's going to take a walk of faith, folks. How many of you feel like you're ready to check in, check out? I've said often, this is not the world I created. Stop. I want to get off. But we get to walk by faith, folks. This was a walk of faith, much like their father Abraham, who was told in Genesis chapter 12, called by God to leave his kindred and his country. So here we have Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, the father of people. Abraham means the father of many people. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I can hear Abraham saying, where? I will show you. Isn't that like God? We're asking him questions. I will show you. You get to trust me. My word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. You get to trust me. It's a walk of faith. There was no maps. There was no address. There was no GPS. It was a walk of faith. How many of you are already starting to lose heart? Okay, so that's what the Lord is calling us to walk by faith. It is a walk of dependence and trust. How are you doing in your walk of faith? Deane? Peter? Debbie? Paula? How are you doing? Okay. Someone said that walking by faith won't kill you, but it sure can scare you to death. How many of you have been there? Okay. So the writer of Hebrews commended Abraham and Sarah for their faith. This is Hebrews chapter 11, and they are listed in the Hall of Faith. And here it is. I would like you to stand with me and let's read this together. This is the tribute that the writer of Hebrews gives to Abraham and Sarah for their walk by faith. Let's all read this together. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when he was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Wow. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. The promise came. Your seed will bless the nations. And your seed will be as numerable as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea. Well, wait a minute, God. We don't have a baby. We don't have an offspring. We don't have a child. Both Abraham and Sarah, as well as the holy couple, Joseph and Mary, walked the walk of faith. And they both hosted the miracle child. And they were not welcome wherever they went. Okay, now, we'd all love America to turn around, right? We'd love to see our nation be a strong Christian nation, I believe. But you know what? This world is not our home. We are just passing through. We pray. Jeremiah 29:7 says, pray for the peace of the city in which you dwell. But reality, folks, is we're on our way on a journey to heaven. And that is our permanent, eternal habitation. So it doesn't matter what happens down here, because God has it all under control. Abraham knew it, and Joseph and Mary knew it as well. Now, you've all heard the phrase, for there was no room in the inn. Now, think about this. A worldwide census, Caesar wants everybody to go to their hometown. How many of you were actually born in Fort Bragg? Debbie, Pearl, Eddie, Kay, Elijah, Paula. Now, if you went up, Mendo. Daphne, Mendo. I don't know. What do we think about Mendocino? We love Mendocino. Now, if you went away for many years and you came back, you would have childhood friends. I mean, Debbie Pearl has always had her needs met because she knows everybody. And if she had a problem, she just gets so-and-so on the phone. Joseph and Mary, they're going back to their hometown. Certainly somebody has an extra bed room or a couch that they could stay. But there was a problem. What was the problem? Joseph and Mary. Mary conceived a baby out of wedlock. And in the Jewish culture, that was forbidden. That was a no-no. And you were shunned. So now we know why there wasn't any room for them. Let's read the passage. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. There's multiple Caesars, like there's multiple pharaohs. This is Caesar Augustus. Now, this census was first taking place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So this locks it into history. So all of them went to be registered, every one to his own birth city. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, down to Judea, to the city of David. This is where David was born, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. This fulfills David's prophecy that one of his seed would sit on a throne forever. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. Now, are they married? They're betrothed. That's like being engaged. And she was with child. Do you see the hidden message there? This is an illegitimate child, according to certain people. Now let's see what happens. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. I'm sure that Joseph wanted to knock this census out. He wanted to get his wife back to Nazareth. I'm sure that, you know about government red tape. I'm sure that the process went on longer than was expected. And there she is, pregnant and about ready to burst. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. No family, no relatives, and maybe no money, and no room. Now, Joseph was seen by his relatives as being the father, as we said, of an illegitimate child. In John 8:41, they accused Jesus of being born of fornication. Fornication, or porneia in the Greek, is a catchword for forbidden sexual practices like bestiality, homosexuality, and prostitution. And so Jesus is being accused of being born of fornication. Mary was viewed as a prostitute, Jesus as a bastard child, and as such, to fulfill Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Wow, what a way to start your life. Basically, folks, okay, I think you can relate. They're homeless. Got any homeless people? Okay. They're homeless. They're being slandered. For the first decade of Mary and Joseph's married lives, we suspect, since they left Nazareth, their home, they went down to Bethlehem. They didn't have a place to stay. The baby was born in a manger, in a stable. They did get a house eventually. Joseph probably found work, because we're told that the wise men visited a house. Then they had to sojourn down in Egypt, strangers in a foreign land, and wait until Herod, who killed all the baby boys of Bethlehem, the Bethlehem bloodbath, was dead. And then they came back up. Folks, they could have been homeless anywhere from 7, 8, 9, 10 years in Bethlehem, in Egypt, until they got home. And then they go to Jerusalem when Jesus is 12. And after that, we don't hear about Joseph. So, homeless possibly for a decade, fatherless, she's a widow, Mary's a widow. Wow. Was that an easy life? Pretty tough. Pretty tough. Now, are you feeling better about your set of circumstances? Okay. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And I think I've made my point. Like Abraham, the father of faith, they walked by faith. And Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25, has this to say about Abraham and Sarah. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25 says this. You can get your Bibles out if you like. Therefore, it is of faith, our salvation is by faith, that it might be according to grace, that's a gift, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Remember, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Abraham's seed would be like the stars of the heaven, the sand of the sea, not only to those who are under the law given by Moses, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who preceded Moses. And he is the father of us all. As it is written in Genesis, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. Now, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Let's think of an example of that. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and out of the darkness shines forth the light. There it is. God, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken in Genesis, so shall your descendants be as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea. He was not weak in faith and did not consider that his own body, he was 100, already dead since he was about 100 years old, his seed was dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Folks, circumstances, realities did not count in the face of the promise of God. Right? He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And I love this. I believe this is the premier definition of faith in the Bible. I think it even beats out Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here it is. And Abraham, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, I put that into three P's. Everybody say, Abraham was fully persuaded that what God has promised, he would perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it wasn't just written for Abraham and Sarah's sake alone that it was imputed or accounted to them for righteousness, but it's for all of us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Folks, if one of your sins was not paid for by Jesus on the cross, he would not have come out of the tomb. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is proof that every sin of every person throughout the history of humanity was paid for by Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's not our sins that send us to hell. It's our rejection
of the provision. He was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. Abraham, twice, look at this, folks. Twice Abraham had faith in the resurrection. Because his body, his sperm, his seed was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. She was 90, he was 100. And out of death came life. That's number one. Then he offers up Isaac on the altar, and we're told, believing, he offered Isaac up believing that God could raise him from the dead. And because he believed in resurrection life, God credited his account with righteousness. Greater righteousness than John the Baptist, who was the most, according to Jesus, John is the most righteous man who ever lived. Folks, if you have been baptized and you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you feel? God looks at you and he doesn't see your past. He doesn't see your sin. Doesn't see your failure. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And so, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What do we have to give an account for? Basically, it's kind of like graduation. How many of you have been to a graduation where they listed all the people that flunked out of high school? How about all the people that, all the girls that got pregnant in high school? Do they list those? No, what is the graduation about? It's to celebrate the accomplishments. When my daughter graduated, I mean, her name came up. She was prom queen. She was a homecoming queen. She was this and she was that, and she was 4.0, and we're celebrating, because when you get to heaven, that's what we're going to do. Now, the other people who rejected Jesus, where is their sin? It's still on them. You know, if you get a pardon from the governor, you have to accept it. And those that haven't accepted the pardon will walk out the sentence. Now, I hope that I have lit the candle of hope in your heart today. The second candle of Advent. The first candle is hope. The second candle is faith. I hope that I've lit the candle of hope and the candle of faith in your hearts. It doesn't matter that you are despised, homeless, a widow, rejected, fatherless. You have a future in God. And here it is in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. I actually chose this as my phone number. I'm 357-2912. And here it is. I rehearse this a lot. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I'm so disappointed in you. I am so discouraged. I am so ashamed. Wrong. No. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Here's my phone number. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God answers all mine and my wife's prayers. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. His mercy is more. Guys, you ready to sing it?
Yeah.
Okay, I want my choir. Won't you right up here? Okay, my band.